All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem.
Of God from the impossibility of the contrary. The transcendental proof for God's existence is that without Him, it is impossible to prove anything.
Let every tongue and every tribe responsive to His call. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him.
Welcome everybody to the Tag You're It podcast. This is Ray Ray.
This is Dave.
And I think we're on episode 8, if I am thinking correct.
You are correct. It is 8, but 7 is...
Oh yeah, 7 we skipped. Well, sorry guys, guess what? I flubbed up somehow. I know I saved the recording, came downstairs later to finish up, and the computer was unplugged. I opened it back up, turned it back on, audio gone. But
hey,
Facebook Live.
There you go. No big deal. It is on Facebook Live. You might miss some of the callers. We had great callers. We really appreciate it. We hate that we lost their sound. But you know what? God will be glorified in good things and bad things. And we just know that He is indeed King. Just to give you a brief overview of today's show, we are going to give you just a few events that we have coming up on the calendar. After we do that, we're going to go through Sean McCormick's arguments from the on-air debate that we did that Adam was a part of. We had a few different people ask for us to share some of our thoughts on some of his statements, and I think it's a good opportunity for us to always think about responding to those arguments and do so in a consistent manner, in a biblical manner, and also doing so in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ. After that, actually, before we do that, we're going to look at two memes that Casey Rash sent us. We did that on the last podcast, but we wanted to go back over them because we didn't want anyone to lose them, and we did post them on our Facebook page. So
with disclaimers afterwards, because they are not our views.
Anyway, that's correct. And then we are hoping to get around to, after we deal with Casey's memes and after we deal with Sean's arguments, then we're hoping, if we have a little bit of time left, we're going to deal with a few different ways that Mormonism tries to look like Christianity. So with that said, let's talk a little about what we have coming up. Our next show will be next week on July 20th. June 20th.
Yeah,
and
it's June.
Yes, that's right. And we will have Jonathan Hanna, who is a member of the Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network. He has some great credentials. We are looking at them. We're just excited to have him. God has given him an opportunity to be certified in apologetics through the North American Mission Board. He has endorsements from folks like Mike Lycona, and he just is so... great. We're just so grateful that he would come on and speak with us next week. And we're going to be talking about what again when he comes on?
Oh, that was the confirmation bias.
Confirmation bias.
Which is a nice presuppositional playground. So it's going to be really awesome because, you know, he's not really a presuppositionalist. He's an evidentialist. But, you know, he actually, I think, being a part of the show, he's actually kind of chimed in a little bit to presuppositionalism because of the show. And that's what we've actually had a Facebook Messenger, or it's either we texted or Facebook is like taking over my phone, so everything is through the Facebook app. Anyway, we've had a good conversation about different things and how I would see confirmation bias, and just with a little bit of what I've understood and read about it. So it's going to be an interesting show with
very thoughtful, intelligent guy for sure.
Oh yes. Very sharp dude. So
I'm grateful that the Missouri Baptist Apologetics Network has individuals like him. If I am correct, he has his MA in theological studies and is working on his MA in religious studies. So a guy who has a master's degree working on another one. Just, again, very humble guy. I was so grateful when I got to see him teach last October. So we're really grateful that we can bring that to you. And then here's the exciting things. We want to remind you that on October 12th at Attalos, the Baptist Student Union, we have a debate scheduled against Mormons. We are working to make sure we have our opponents set up, that we've got the format regulated. That is going to be awesome.
So again, if anybody that downloads this show, if you have some Mormon friends that like to debate, if you know, I mean, we've got numbers to some bishops and stuff that we're going to try to get a hold of, but if you know anybody that would like to be a part of this on the other side of the table from us, you know, we want to discuss it. If they want to discuss it, this is an awesome opportunity for somebody that, you know, maybe they're a Mormon apologist. We can have the, this show is about the discussion.
Exactly.
We want to have the discussion. And so, if you know anybody, but you know, if not, we're going to track somebody down by the grace of God. We're going to find a couple Amen. Of Mormons and we're going to discuss whatever proposition we can come up with. We don't have that set because we don't have the people, but it's coming. But we wanted to let you know that that's the first debate that we'll be doing this year, other yeah. than what we have done so far. So
also, right after that, so that's on a Thursday, October 12th. Then we're going to turn around on October 14th, and that morning, Ray Ray and I are going to debate at this Think Like a Debater workshop hosted by FBC Buffalo, the church that I pastor, and it's also sponsored by the Missouri Baptist Convention. So the Missouri Baptist Convention is also putting their hand as a partner in a way on this. They're not actually like, this is not an event that they're doing, but they're allowing us to be partnered with them. They're actually sponsoring it, and we're really excited about that. So 8:30 in the morning, we're actually going to be debating. It'll be the first time that I've debated in the morning like since I was in college.
Early bird gets the worm, man.
That's right, and it's going to be a lot of fun. And then the event that we are really excited about coming up on October 17th, please be in prayer for us as we tell you these events. October 17th, mark your calendar. Be at Glenstone Avenue Baptist Church. That's
oh, yeah, by the way, it's just Glenstone Baptist Church.
Glenstone Baptist Church.
I've never corrected or anything. It's not a big deal.
Oh,
but
man.
It's at Glenstone Baptist Church here in Springfield. And man. We've definitely, the church has been accepting, and they voted this. You know, I brought it before the church so that they could get we can get help, you know, putting a little potluck together before. But this is going to be an awesome argument, we're going to argue, but it's going to be an awesome debate, and we do have people, we do not know who they are yet, but the Freethinker Society has told us we have two people to talk to, and we're going to talk over that Christianity has done more harm than good. So I hope you guys realize, like the last one, like whenever I debated that God is immoral, right? That we're negating that one. We don't believe yes. that Christianity has done more harm than good.
So this is going to be a really interesting debate because the majority of the time in atheist Christian debates, the atheist negates, the Christian affirms. This time, the atheist has to affirm, and we have to yes. negate, which will be really neat. And so be praying for the hearts of people as we get ready for this. Be praying for us. We're going to be working pretty hard on it, and man, I'm really excited. Really good news. The Freethinkers are going to partner with us in putting an ad in the Skepticon event that is hosted every year in Springfield. So there is a little bit of a preview of what we got coming up.
There's a lot of stuff. I mean, we're going to be busy dudes that part of the year. So definitely lots of prayer, especially for me. You know, Dave is a seasoned debater. And, you know, I'm getting into this a little bit more seriously. So definitely on my side of the fence, I need a lot of prayer. But, you know, by me, you know, I could fail. But through God, everything's
possible. I don't want you to diminish your ability to debate because I think you did a fine job.
All right.
Listen to some of that. With that said, let's go ahead and get into these memes. We'll warm up with some meme theology.
Meme theology.
So I know we're on a podcast and you cannot see the meme that is in front of us. But if you go to the tag You're It Facebook page, you will scroll down and you will see a meme that says morality is doing right no matter what you are told. Religion is doing what you are told no matter what is right. Why do we actually even look at meme theology? One reason we do that is because we are very much in a soundbite culture, right? You throw out this argument and then you see some people go back and forth on Facebook. We were contacted, hey, how would you respond to these? So rather than sitting down and hyping it all out, let's go live right here because this is probably a more practical application for the way that we would deal with this because we might have to hear something like this in a debate. So morality is doing right no matter what you are told. Religion is doing what you are told no matter what is right. So that is from an atheist. They are trying to make this idea that morality is doing right. The first problem that I have with this meme is that morality from the atheist worldview means nothing. They have no standard of morality. So if someone were to give me this meme, I would say, first of all, atheism has no standard of morality. Morality is subjective according to the atheistic worldview. So to say that morality is doing right right. You have nothing but a subjective view of what morality is. You have no meaningful definition for what is right. Ultimately, if this is a position you hold, then who are you to ever say that Hitler was wrong? Because maybe according to Hitler's morality, what he was doing was right. And therefore, to oppose the person of Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich would be, actually be immoral because they were doing what was moral in their mind.
Only, I mean, only within that country if you were opposing, you know, I guess the powers that be, Hitler, in this situation, were you more, were you being immoral? So then what do you do when you got the Americans going over there saying, hey, Hitler's killing all these people, that's wrong? Well, that's in our subjective society as a collective, maybe social contract signer type people.
Yeah,
even though whenever you're born in this country, it's just imputed to you. And I know atheists don't like it that Christians believe about the imputation of sin. Anyway, that aside, you know, who's right whenever you have two societies, two social contracts bumping up against each other?
Well, see, again, I think you say it really well, really well. Because if morality is culturally constructed, as every atheist will always say, oh, it's a social contract, it's culturally constructed. Well, if morality is culturally constructed, maybe the Third Reich and maybe Hitler was more evolved than the United States view of morality, and therefore who were we to deny them? Oh my gosh, why did we go to war with them? Because they were more evolved than we were. I mean, who's to say that they were not? But of course, we were able to wipe them out, and therefore our ideas and our morality is the one that's propagated. So when an atheist hands something this to you like this and says morality is doing right, the first thing you want to do is say, what is right? Because they're going to tell you, well, it's agreed upon rules, social contracts. Oh, really? Then goodness sakes, the North was wrong when they opposed slavery in the United States.
Because it was already legal here.
Exactly.
And so whenever they were contradicting what was in place.
Exactly.
And so, yeah, they were being the immoral ones, and then they wanted to go to war over it.
Every time that the atheist worldview says or tries to argue with the culturally constructed norms, it has then acted immoral according to its own standards. Mm-hmm. So back when the Obergefell judgment went down, all of the atheists should have been ticked because the culturally constructed laws have now been been usurped by another type of morality. But that's not what you see. What you see is a subjective, it's whatever I want whenever I want it. And so the atheists cannot follow their own standards.
And it's called pick and choose too. And I'm glad it's one of those things. As a Christian, you hear atheists going, you're just picking and choosing your book. And it's like, oh, you're just picking and choosing what you think is right. So it's a double standard.
The second part of this says religion is doing what you are told, no matter what is right. Religion is doing what you are told, no matter what is right. Now, here's the issue with this. If your religion is to do what is right according to a transcendent being who who speaks what is right into being, you actually can have an objective standard of what is right. Right and wrong does not change when a transcendent being, for us, the triune God of Scripture, the only God that makes sense of reality, of logic, of morals, and of human dignity, when that God speaks, his standard doesn't change. The triune God of Scripture is the only unchanging God according to any worldview. And that unique God, right, speaks morality and says objectively what is right and wrong. So when you say religion is doing what you are told no matter what is right, without having an objective standard for what is right, without having a true north, you never even know what to judge things against. Exactly.
Yeah, you don't know what you're told if you don't have a God that has condescended.
What in the world are you told?
Yeah.
Because you can always say, well, you know, let me change the way I understand that. And there you go.
Yeah, so, again, Christians not like, we didn't start with nothing.
Yeah.
And then have to go through experimentation to go, that makes me feel bad. That's wrong, right? No. We were given from the start of creation, you know, enjoy me, enjoy my creation, do this, do that. And really, come on, don't do one thing. You've got an abundance of trees here. Don't touch one tree. So we couldn't even do that. But then again, we were told it. Adam and Eve were told what was good and what was bad. So then again, religion is doing what you are told, and then it's doing what is the right thing.
Yeah. How do you ever know?
So then this meme gets flipped upside down. Actually, religion is doing what is right, no matter what you're told.
Amen.
And then, or at least told by mankind anyway, it's doing what's right because you're told by God, and it's been revealed to you that, you know, whenever you have these feelings, because sometimes people have feelings that are not correlative to the expected feeling that they should be feeling. So, you know, psychopaths don't feel bad killing people.
Exactly. They feel good.
And so whenever I'm told that I was made in the image of God, that I have no right to take the life of somebody else, and I'm not feeling that dread of sin, then I know that I need to repent and I should actually feel bad about that.
If my morality says that stealing is good, right, who is any atheist or any humanist to say that I am wrong? See, they will never say that I'm wrong, or they can't say that I'm wrong if they uphold their same standards. So if their morality is, hey, stealing is wrong, they can never tell me if my morality is stealing is right. They can never tell me that that's wrong. Therefore, morality becomes a completely subjective thing and has no actual objective implication or universal standard. And therefore, morality is meaningless according to a secularist atheistic worldview.
And another thing that's like usually presupposed in this kind of argumentation is that morality is separate from God.
Yeah,
that amen. God has just came up with rules for this world for it to follow. But the thing is, God has revealed in his word that you are to be holy, for I am holy. So the standard is himself. The standard is his attributes.
Amen.
And the thing is, whenever he created us in the being in the image of God, he that's what we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be like him in a creaturely way in the creation that he made. And so whenever we deviate from being the image bearer of God and acting in the image bearer of God, then that's sin.
Yeah.
And so whenever, just like Psych and Tim Brueggenkate would say, you know, when we steal things, we call God a thief.
Yeah,
whenever
that's right.
We commit adultery, we call God not faithful, because we are supposed to be acting out God's communicable attributes
right
as
on.
Creatures in his creation, because he is transcendent. Yes, he's omnipresent as a spirit, as who he is, as God, but we, you know, but like he designed us to be like him in his creation and enjoy his creation, enjoy him, glorify him. And so, yeah, you deviate off that, you get sin.
Well, I hope that...
So that's the standard, is God is the standard.
Yeah.
He didn't create a standard. He is the standard.
Amen. Casey, I hope that's somewhat helpful. I'll be sure to link you to this. And that will bring us to the second meme that you shared with us. This is an interesting one as well. We did, again, touch on this when we had our live podcast, but I wanted to make sure we went back on it. That way we had it recorded.
Yes.
Also on the audio component. So if you want to see the meme that we're talking about, be sure to check out the Tag Your It podcast. This meme has a picture of a guy who's fishing. The sun is going down, and it says this: give a man a fish and he will eat for a day. Teach a man to fish and he will eat for a lifetime. Give a man religion and he will die praying for a fish.
Non sequitur.
The first element that I would note is the first thing that happens in this quotation is you presuppose human dignity.
Yeah.
The atheist cannot suppress the knowledge of God so much that they have to get away from the presupposition that human beings are image bearers. The image of God is so deeply impressed upon humanity that even those who say we are hardcore, hard atheists, they still recognize that human dignity is serious, but they cannot justify why human beings have dignity. Because the atheist will say, see, I'm concerned about a human being who will sit around and pray and not have any of their prayers answered. First of all, you have a misunderstanding of what prayer means. Any, and again, oh my goodness sakes, numerous evangelicals have this problem. They'll say, well, I prayed and it didn't happen, so God doesn't listen to my prayers.
Yeah.
No, prayer doesn't change God's mind. Prayer changes us. Mm-hmm. God is not some genie up in the sky who's going to give us whatever we want. Again, I believe that God has decreed the beginning from the end. God knows the beginning from the end because he decreed it. We need to submit to him in prayer and submit to his will. And therefore, we understand God and his will by going to him in prayer. It is silly to think that, of course, God would even say a man should sit around and pray. God's word says in 2 Thessalonians that a man should, if you do not work, you do not eat. That's from God's mm-hmm. word. This idea tries to present this component or this argument that human beings should just sit around and pray. Well, that's not the God of Scripture, and the God of Scripture never says or implies at any time human beings should just sit around and pray for their wheat to grow.
Yeah.
That's not...
Because God also said that we're supposed to work it and subdue the earth. That was our job, and so we should be doing it. So if we're not doing it, I don't think God likes sloth. I think that's something that he doesn't like, and then he's going to hand you over to what you like to do, which is not to do anything. That's judgment. You know. So again, this presupposing the whole human dignity right out of the gate, like you said. But you know, on their worldview... So what if he's fizzing a religion and praying to a fictional, you know, a fictitious character? Because again, your reasoning is brain fizz. And like I've said to my troll, the atheist thing, imagination and other thoughts, they're the same thing. They're the literal chemical fizzing of your head. So how do you make a distinction between imagination or anything? So it doesn't matter. You're just fizzing and you die because you're praying to a fictitious God on his worldview. Why is that wrong if somebody's doing that anyway? So leave them alone. Let them pray to whatever they want to believe and let them die because yeah. It doesn't matter.
Well, also, likewise, for the atheist, this also goes completely contrary to their worldview. Hey, if I'm going to be consistent as an atheist with my worldview, heck, if I can fool someone into thinking that doing a little dance will get them fish and I'll be able to get more fish and mm-hmm. give more food to my people, yeah. then goodness sakes, hey, let me teach you all these false things. Let me tell you, throw a rod out there that has, you know, has something that will repel fish on it. Hey, anything I can do to make sure that my species and my genome type gets passed on to the next level, then that's what I want to do. So the atheist has to reject the foundational premise of their worldview, which is get my genetic information out to as many people as I can and make sure that I suppress anyone else from doing that. So in order for this meme to even work, the atheist has to reject their worldview. So in other words, if you have to reject your worldview because you're living on borrowed capital from another mm-hmm. worldview, then your worldview is not sufficient enough to suffice, and it cannot even bring into the discussion the foundations that meaning dialogue is demanding. But further, the other thing that this meme presents to me is a concept that you can actually give a man religion. First of all, there are two religions. All of us are born into the religion of rejecting God. Mm-hmm. And by God's grace and through the work of the Holy Spirit, individuals who have been called by God come to repentance and therefore accept, not religion, they accept the truth and purpose, and that is to glorify God.
Yeah, so this isn't even really doing Christianity anything, because you give a man a religion, I'm sorry, the Father draws you to Christ.
Amen.
Christ does not cast John you 6. Out, and he will John raise 10. You up on the last day.
Amen.
And so it's one of those things. I can't give anybody a religion. So, I can hand somebody a yep. Bible, but the thing is it's the gospel that is the power to salvation. I don't do anything but just I can't give you anything. I'm sorry.
Yeah. So the atheist who would present this meme obviously doesn't have a good understanding of Christian theology or the doctrine of atonement or the doctrine of election.
But I'm sorry. This is what I got hit up on my Facebook page. Sorry, I'm too stupid to argue with you. No, I just want to be represented correctly. And, you know, he can come back on me and be like, well, I didn't believe anything that you said about me. I'm just like, no, I just took your basic assumptions of material. And everything being natural, that's all I need.
How in the world? No, you've been, you and I went to public school.
Yeah.
We have been indoctrinated into an atheistic, naturalistic mm-hmm. worldview. That is a fact. Yes. I sat under 12 years of it, plus mm-hmm. a little bit more, right? We've dealt with that.
Yes.
So we live in a world that that operates under the presupposition that we're in a naturalistic, atheistic universe, mm-hmm. right? And of course, the first thing that an atheist will so often do is say, well, science proves, science operates on the basis and the foundational framework that naturalistic and Darwinianistic evolution leads to reality. Oh, wait, so that's a society that we have been immersed in, is one that just verbatim accepts this? Well, goodness sakes, you mean I don't understand the atheistic worldview? No, no, no. I've been indoctrinated in it all my life. And so it's good for a Christian to point out you have not seriously studied Christian theology and Christian worldview. You have been immersed in a worldview that operates on the presupposition that Darwinianistic microevolution has and is completely true.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Macroevolution would be where.
Yeah,
where so, yeah. So, definitely on that, you have to look where they equivocate terms, because if adaptation is true, origins are true. No, no, no. We know about adaptation. Guess what? I'm a Christian and I hold to adaptation. Okay?
I don't know any Christians that don't.
So there might be. There's flat earthers still out there too. And again, atheist, we are not flat earthers. And the Bible doesn't even say that it's a flat earth. Sorry, presuppositions matter.
And if you think that it does, listen to the response that Adam gave to Mr. McCormick in the debate that they had. Mm-hmm. Casey, I hope that this was helpful. Any of you who have memes that you'd like for us to deal with, we'd love to take a look at them, and we invite you to bring them to us so that we can deal with them. With that said, that's going to bring us to this next component of the show, and that is an analysis of Mr. Sean McCormick's arguments. While Adam is getting that ready, I want to again remind people who are listening, if you get a chance and your church is looking for someone to come and do some apologetic training, I'd invite you to go to the Missouri Baptist Apologetics page. All you simply need to do is go to mobap.org/apologetics. mobaptist.org/apologetics/MBAN. That will give you a list of individuals who are available to come to your church free of charge and offer a time of apologetics teaching. There are great apologists on here like Bruce Clark, who teaches things like the cosmological argument for the existence of God, the historicity of the resurrection, and the reality of the human soul. Dr. Jeannie Crane, who is also a great apologist, and she teaches on the topics of philosophical and historical apologetics. And she also teaches how to do Bible studies. Also, we invite you to invite people like Ed Krauto to your church. He's in Lee's Summit. He teaches on creationism versus evolution, the reliability of scriptures, and, of course, biblical exegesis. We have people like Dr. Timothy Farber, who teaches on things, what it means to be created in the image of God. And, of course, Jonathan L. Hanna will come on our show next week and be teaching on, what is it again? I'm so sorry.
Confirmation bias.
Confirmation bias. So with that said, are we ready to fire up Mr. McCormick? We have had some people request that we deal with this opening statement that Mr. McCormick has offered in the debate that Adam participated in. So what we have is pretty simple, and we invite you even to follow along with us. Mr. McCormick cites a bunch of scripture in this argument, in his opening arguments. So what I'd like for you to do, if you have your Bible, open it up and look with us at some of these scriptures. What we're going to do is listen to the argument, and then we're going to pause it, and we're going to respond to the argument. So I believe the first place that he goes to is like 2 Peter, but I can't remember for sure.
You'll take that one. I'll get the next one.
All right. Sounds good.
Here we go. Here's the debate.
Welcome, Mr. McCormick. Your time starts when you begin speaking.
Thank you, David Jr. I just figured the best way to have this go is to ask the audience questions, and at home you can raise your hand or not. You don't have to. Obviously, we won't be able to see it, but you know, just kind of think on these.
Oh, I thought you were wanting to hit pause on that.
Oh, okay. I was going to do it in a minute.
Anyway, well, I'll just that's just a weird debate tactic very beginning anyway. He's talking to an audience, and he's wanting them to raise their hands. Why not? He could have wasted precious time to get some more jabs in.
Oh, yeah, I agree completely. Always be always be thinking about time. So the first thing that I'm going to say about this debate proposition was it presumes that there is a God. All right, to agree to this proposition, Mr. McCormick already took his foundational assumption all out from underneath him. If he's going to prove that God is immoral, then it assumes that there is a God to begin with. So often you'll have an atheist begin their idea, well, God is immoral. That's not an unheard of position. So to say that God is immoral always requires a standard for morality, one that they cannot provide on their own. They have to at least go to some type of authority other than themselves. But here's the problem with that. At the end of the day, the atheist always puts themselves up on the ultimate position of authority, or they put their mind on the position of authority, mm-hmm. presuming every time neutrality, and God's word says that there is no one neutral. Mm-hmm. And that's the one way we look at it from a Christian, from the presuppositional perspective. All right.
First off, who thinks God is moral?
Oh, yeah, we both do.
Yeah.
Who Raise our thinks, hands. Now, on that, okay, who thinks slavery is moral?
Wait a second.
I'm going to assume probably not.
Wait a second. Okay, who thinks slavery is moral? What's wrong with space dust having control over other space dust? Mm-hmm. What is wrong with a meat robot telling another meat robot what to do?
What's wrong with the credit card company? Sorry. What's wrong with the credit card company?
Oh, my.
Oh yeah, and your government giving you subsidized loans.
There you go.
But we digress. We're going to keep on going, right?
There you go, yeah.
Very many people are raising their hand on that one. 1 Peter 2:18 tells slaves to submit to their master.
2:18. Go ahead and pause it. 1 Peter 2:18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." Very interesting thing here that Mr. McCormick does, and a lot of times the atheist will do this in their tactics. Peter is writing to slaves that are Christians. So what would be right for a slave that is a Christian, for a Christian who is caught in the practice of slavery, who is a slave? What would be right for them to do? Would the best thing and the best way for them to show the spirit of Christ is to kill their master?
That doesn't seem very consistent with the lifestyle.
You know, it's the same book that tells anyone who is an employee to do the best job they can to work for their master. So when Peter is talking to these slaves, he's saying, you know what, if you have prayed to receive Christ, if you've repented of your sins, you need to make sure that you respect your master. You need to make sure that you do the best thing you can. Even if your master is evil, you make sure that you represent Christ to them. So it's a crazy argument for Mr. McCormick to, again, and this is a tactic that you'll find so often with atheists, at least in my view, I see them abusing scripture or using it to prove their own point. Here's the thing. Again, Mr. McCormick, if this is a book of made-up myths, then why in the world does it bother you so much that anyone would say that? Oh, likewise, if we're just meat robots, mm-hmm. because that's ultimately the position of the atheist, because the atheist is going to say, we're pure naturalistic. Therefore, we are chemicals responding to the laws of physics around us. That's why I say meat robots. If we're meat robots, then who cares? Because we can't do anything. The slave owner can't do anything to prevent himself from ever owning a slave because he's just responding to the physical laws that govern the universe.
Mm-hmm. And it's one of those things that, yeah, if it helps me to survive to have a plantation full of slaves to put food on my table and to make my kid, to let my kids live or whatever. What's wrong with that?
Oh yeah.
On his
right
worldview. I mean, wait, the Bible talks about man stealing being wrong.
So he
too. So he's equivocated slavery. So are we talking about, like, you know, he's a slave to somebody because he owed somebody money and he's working it off? A la credit card company?
Yeah, student loan debt.
There you go. Or is he actually talking about somebody getting beaten?
Yeah.
I mean, we know man-stealing is wrong. We're not supposed to do that. But, like Dave said, if we're Christians, no matter where we find ourselves, we have to be exemplifying Christ.
Amen.
Again, we were made in the image of God to be in this world to show who God is, his likeness. We're a mere image of God in his creation.
And that's why.
And that's what he's calling us back to. But we sinned, so he had to send Christ to save us. So then now we are Christ-like. We are Christian in the way we walk. So we actually had to have him come back down here and go, this is what it's like.
Amen.
And I'm going to remind you with me, Now act like me.
And that's the other element, this is why things, this is why Christians were so incredibly different. Because rather than saying, rebel against those people who own you, they said, your master is the God who came into creation to redeem you. And therefore, you ultimately, if someone owns you, if someone treats you wrong, you want to represent that God who gave himself for you to atone for your sins. And the best way you can do that is to be submissive to that master, to listen to that master. You're representing Christ here on this earth. That's what made Christianity so vastly different, was rather than saying, then you get your master, they were saying, hey, if you're a slave, submit to your master. God's in control. He's your ultimate master. Maybe you can win your master over to Christ.
Yeah.
Go ahead. You get the next one, man.
All righty. We'll see what he comes up with next here.
Through three, state to obey your master so God's teachings won't be slandered. And if you're like, oh, well, that's different from what we know of slavery during the Civil War, Exodus 21:20 clearly states that you can beat your slave as long as they don't die within the first.
And so did he do a study and find out if it was the same slavery or is he equivocating there? Which, what was the passage again?
Exodus 21:20?
21:20. I think that, yeah, that sounds right.
So basically what Sean is saying now is that, and it is an argument that you hear stated quite a bit, Christians will say it's a different type of slavery, and it is completely different. If you are so dense that you, every time you hear slavery, you automatically think of the slavery that that occurred in North America that brought about the, of course, Civil War, you obviously have a fundamental difference and misunderstanding of what it means to, it's 21:20, Exodus 21:20.
Yeah, so yeah, 21:20, you know, the slave here, it does not, that does not die immediately is taken as evidence that the master did not intend to kill him. So the thing is, yeah, he would have been dead if the master wanted to kill him, but you know, it's one of those things, you let him free because it was probably just a punishment for something. It doesn't talk about maybe what the slave did here.
But here's the other element that is really important with this, because I think, at least for me, it's always important that people understand this. When Exodus was written, the way that the Christian, of course, it would have been the Jewish or Hebrew worldview, protected and dignified slaves was unheard of, right? And here's the other element. Slavery is, again, in my mind, an immoral practice. But at that particular time, you're not living with a currency, a paper currency world, right? Or a credit currency world. So what was done in order to deal with that situation was, if I didn't have any money for my family and I was going to die, I would say, hey, let me be your slave, landowner. That way my family can have food. And you would often work off that type of slavery.
And you know, it's even awesome. You only have to do it for 7 years.
There you go.
Because there's the year of Jubilee where everything is forgiven.
And of course, that wasn't brought up at all.
No. So God provided a way, you know,
Sean's
which is the whole point of the Old Testament.
So what's happened here is we've made a category fallacy. Sean has, as you said, equivocated, but likewise made the fallacy of category, where he has said, the slavery that occurs in the Old Testament, the slavery that occurs in the New Testament, is the same as the slavery that occurred in North America. No, sir, you're wrong, and you do not understand the history.
Well, I mean, there was slavery like that in the Old Testament, which was where the Jews came out of. So you think God is going to sell them into the same slavery that he took them out of? No. And if you do your research, no, it's exactly what we're saying. It's debtor's prison. That's all it is.
And the view that the Jews had of humanity, the view that the Hebrews had of humanity, was unheard of in its time, in its day, because they even said that their slaves were what? Image bearers.
Yeah.
No other religion believed that. They believed that they were not even people most of the time. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. Only on the atheistic worldview, we're not people. We're just fuzz.
Why does it even matter? Again, it goes back to, Sean, why does it make you mad?
So why is this bad?
Yeah, why does it make you mad that slavery happened?
So, yeah.
Why does a God that doesn't exist, or wait, if you're actually going to follow a true, purely atheistic position, you're going to say, well, Exodus didn't get written down until like 600 BC, and so we don't even know if this was even said by Moses. Oh, but he's presuming that God actually did say this and that Moses accurately wrote it down. And he doesn't even address the fact that, well, to engage this resolution, I have to assume that God exists. to make the statement, the positive statement, that God is immoral means that you assume that God exists.
And that's what I said in my opening statement. I mean, my opening statement closed the, you know, clinched that down anyway. But, you know, this is the reason why I asked him about all those little doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I asked him about, you know, the hermeneutics, is because this is what we're doing right now.
Yeah.
Whenever Dave talked about, this is what the Jewish people did, this is what the Hebrews did, it's called grammatical, historical hermeneutics. And so this is why it's important, because we cannot translate this Bible into our culture today. We are so much different than this day. There is so much implication that we can use from what happened then, but we have to read the Bible to the original audience. We have to read the Bible from who wrote it and what they meant in that context and culture. But the thing is we can take these ideas, we can see the same types of things. They might be a little different, but then we can get the implications of how we are supposed to act and do things. But we cannot take this and go, slaves, well, this is the only slavehood I'm used to is, you know, man stealing and getting beaten and getting this, you know, and like it was totally, you know, they stole the guy and they're beating him up for work, for free work.
Yeah.
You know, so again, historical, grammatical, hermeneutical method, look it up before you make any sort of claims like this, or else you will have the debate that we had.
To have a problem with slavery is to uphold human dignity.
Again, yeah.
And to uphold human dignity is to go beyond what is the foundational view of the atheist, and that is that human beings are simply stardust. So in order for me to have a problem with stardust owning other stardust, I have to assume that it's more than that. I have to assume that it's more than just meat robots.
Yeah, now it's, okay, maybe why could God allow like a man stealing slavery? Well, you know, he let people be evil.
Yeah.
He allowed them to do what they wanted to do, and he handed them over to it.
Amen.
And maybe some of those slaves are not God-fearing people. And so why can't God use that kind of slavery for judgment?
Why?
And how is God not justified in doing so?
Why can God not use a secondary means, right, to accomplish his will?
And we see that in Job. I mean, well, it's throughout the Bible, but I can't believe, you know, it's one of those things, I can't believe people can read Job and not understand that.
Oh, yeah.
I'm sorry, you know, we read Job and we see what happened in heaven, and then we get Job's story. Job did not know what was going on the whole time.
No, amen. I love that.
And well, so you need to separate what you read prior in the book of Job from the rest of the book of Job, and then you just go, like, read that last. Just read the book of Job, but miss the first little bit, and then go back and read it and go, wait.
I totally wish I would have said that when I preached Job. That was so good,
it's one of those things. God has a will, and his word is not going to return to him void.
Amen.
Okay? And Satan apparently has a will, and man has a will. But guess what? God's in control, and if he sins, guess what? He sent a lying spirit to Solomon.
Yeah.
Is that the Holy Spirit? No, it's a lying spirit. And guess what? All that spirit had to do was lie to him and deceive him. But guess what? It was the will of Herod to be deceived.
Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. God uses, and this is, of course, from the story of Joseph. Mm-hmm. God used all his brothers. It's right there. They meant bad. They meant evil. But guess what? God used it for good.
And the beautiful thing is Joseph knew.
Amen.
Joseph somehow knew. He tells his brothers, you did not put me here.
God.
Guess what they did? But Joseph's going, no, God put me here. So.
Right on. I love doing this. This is so much fun, man.
I love theology.
48 hours. Now, who thinks it's, next question, who thinks I should be killed for whatever reason on moral grounds? I have blasphemed God multiple times. I've called him a genocidal, psychotic maniac who just is absolutely violent.
Stop it right there.
Leviticus 24:16
I can tell you exactly what
I need to be killed.
Okay. Again, this is,
go for it.
This is why I asked him, what are the three distinctions of the Old Testament law? What is the law for? And then really after that, I said, what are the three offices of Christ and how does he fulfill them? What did Jesus do to the law and what parts of the law are no more? What was the law for? That was for the nation of Israel. What stands is the moral law. The reason why the moral law stands is because Jesus said, love the Father with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ.
And the reason that God does not strike Mr. McCormick down now, the reason that God does not strike anyone who is suppressing the knowledge of God, anyone who's living in rebellion, the reason God does not strike them down is because what it says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Come to repentance. That's why. Because God is being patient with you. God is withholding his wrath from pouring down on you.
Well, the thing is he reigns on the wicked and righteous alike for now. And so actually, he is being so gracious to you by letting you breathe his air and suck it in and declare that he does not exist.
The scripture says the wrath of God now dwells on those who are in rebellion.
Thing is just like in the story of Joseph, there's a purpose for you living right now. And so even if it's to fulfill glory in judgment, it's to fulfill glory in judgment, because God's going to be glorified in both, in judgment and wrath, and in glorifying, you know, and keeping his promises and fulfilling his promises.
Yeah, right on.
I've worked on the Sabbath. Numbers 15:32-36 clearly state that I have to be killed on that one.
Jesus said he was Lord of the Sabbath, and it didn't really matter what day. Again, Israel is a type and a shadow.
But further, here's the other thing that's really important. Yeah. Have you read Acts 15? What does it tell us in Acts 15? That they needed to not eat food that was sacrificed to idols, that they did not have to be... they did not have to receive, the sign of the Abraham covenant, but likewise it says, and I was just pulling it over there, I'm jumping over to Acts 15 when, of course, there is this time where Paul and Barnabas come back. They talk about how Gentiles are accepting the Lord. There is a Jerusalem council. James stands up, it says in Acts 15:13, and he says very clearly, and I just want to make sure that I get the right one. It says for verse 20, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. That was what the early church said about following the judicial laws of the Old Testament. That was not something that applied to the Gentiles. Likewise, it's well, as you just said before, Hebrews points out that it was a foreshadow, right? Now, it's really important to understand God still hates those things when you don't take a Sabbath. It's still, we're designed to have a Sabbath. It's pretty clear. But no one's going to stone anyone because there isn't some judicial system where we have righteous judges in place. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and it's one of those things, you're not going to be justified by the law anyway.
Amen. So just again, a complete, and you see this so often, not only in atheistic literature, but you see it on atheistic blog posts, just a complete mishandling, misunderstanding of scripture. And it's elementary. And I mean, we're talking about a surface level view of scripture. And then the atheist will turn around and get angry at Christians for having that same view. It's just goofy, right? Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. It's a scriptural ignorance, but the thing is, it's willful.
Amen.
Scriptural ignorance. You know, they don't want to know this stuff because if they got their question answered, they'd be like, what do I do now? I got to make Jesus my Lord. Well, how about I just hate you? That's all.
There you go.
That's right. All I want them to say is I just hate God and I don't want to be with him. I'm going to get what I want someday. That's it.
Yeah, that's right.
And actually, I've had an atheist tell me that. It's like, isn't that what I want, is to be without God? And I'm like, and he's going to give it to you.
Yeah, right on.
And that's sad. You know, but at least I had him admit. I mean, that's farther than I've ever gotten. So.
He's going to say something really, really shortly about that.
I have left the faith. Deuteronomy 8:20 is another one that points to that. Deuteronomy 17:2 through 5.
You can't leave the faith.
Acts.
You can't really leave the faith.
John. Yeah. Chapter 10 says this about leaving the faith. And I just want to read it because it is so good. John 10:28, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. Mm-hmm. In order to say that you lost the faith, you're saying that you're stronger than God. You walked out. And I've had people say, well, wait a second. It says that no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand, but I can still walk out of my Father's hand.
You're adding description.
You just have said that you're more powerful.
You said no one, God. And that, like, no one, you are a one. So right, no on. One.
State that I have made transgressions against the word of God by not following. I have worn mixed fabrics, Deuteronomy 19:19.
Again, what is the law? What was the nature of the law? It was to separate Israel from the nations around them. That's all the law was supposed to be, was you're different. You're going to go into this land. You are different. You are holy. You are mine. I chose you, and you're going to look like it.
You know, this is a silly argument. This is a silly argument. I'm not joking. Anyone who uses that type of argumentation is showing an incomplete and utter ignorance of Scripture.
And this is just like if a Christian were to go up to a Mormon and be like, but you got to wear special underwear.
Oh, yeah.
You don't use those. Those are persnickety, dumb arguments. And if you ever go up to a Mormon like that, I hope you've heard this and you stop if you've this done that before. But this is the same type of silly, dumb argument.
This argument has nothing to do with God's morality, number one. Exactly. This is an ad hominem argument. It is a red herring argument. How does this have to do with the morality of God?
It's immoral for him to make me wear single origin, which is now hipster, fabric.
It's immoral for God to make requirements of his creation. Do you see? That's what's being said. But further, this is something that has completely lost all validity because we are no longer under the Jewish judicial system. And likewise, we are no longer under that type of law. We are under the moral law. This has been clearly laid out for centuries by Christians. Mm-hmm. And if you think that you're doing something really smart by making this argument, you only show a lack of understanding of Scripture and a lack of an ability to exegete Scripture, and that you have no ability to provide a meaningful hermeneutic.
That's it.
Completely states that is an abomination unto God. Who believes it is moral to kill a woman who's spoken for if she is raped? Deuteronomy 19:20 states that is the case.
Deuteronomy 19:20.
It says if she's spoken for, so that would be like engaged or dating someone.
Give us a second to turn.
Deuteronomy 19:20 says, and I have the NASB here, Deuteronomy 19:20. He said Deuteronomy 19:20, right?
I think so.
Play back there. Because Deuteronomy 19:20 says, the rest will hear and be afraid and never do such an evil among you again.
I state that I have made transgressions against the word of God by not following. I have worn mixed fabrics. Deuteronomy 19:19 clearly states that is an abomination unto God.
Deuteronomy 19:19 does not say that.
To kill a woman who's spoken.
So, So he's
Deuteronomy 19:19. So here's an interesting thing about this. I know that he's dealing with some Levitical law stuff because it wasn't too long ago that I read this Levitical law component. When it begins to talk about this, maybe he means Leviticus 19:19, and I would say that that's probably correct. I'm going to go to Leviticus 19:19. He says, Leviticus 19:19 is you're not to, how about 19:20? Are you ready for that? That's more closely related to what he is talking about. Leviticus 19:20. Now, if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired for another man, but who has in no way been redeemed or given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. interesting in even these laws. And here's what I think is the most important. In every one of the laws that he is bringing up, again, he is wrong about his citation of Scripture, which is, again, something that needs to be well pointed out. Mm-hmm. When someone does that, they show you that they have not done the work. Every time he should have been reading the text, right?
Because paraphrasing doesn't help you.
Exactly. It really does lose you. But even, again, and I, off the top of my head, I cannot pull that law right out of the top of my head, but I did go to Leviticus 19:20, which is a similar text. The idea is in that if a man lies with a woman that is not his own, that is betrothed, then she has to be with that man. Mm-hmm. Here's the thing. That was seen as a way to protect that woman because she, right, again, was grabbed by that guy and she didn't have any ability to push away. And even if he had raped her, now she was seen as dirty and therefore that man had to take care of her. That was his punishment for grabbing someone that he shouldn't have grabbed. Mm-hmm. And that ensured that she would not be seen as an adulteress and thrown out of the culture. She was now under the protection of this guy, and that guy had to take care of her. Does that make sense?
And that guy was probably accountable to some higher-ups to keep him, you know, protecting her, and really, hopefully, they grow to actually love each other, you know?
Yeah.
But that's the thing is marriage for love or is marriage for your sanctification? How does God design things? But then again, let's not think of what the Bible says, what things were designed for.
Okay, here's the
thing.
Let's
put our own ideas on the Scripture and then call it weird,
so,
you know?
Sean is presuming here that God actually said these things. Do you see? His presupposition is that God actually said these things. So he's conceded the argument.
Yeah.
Why are you acting like an atheist if you think God said these things?
For if she is raped. Deuteronomy 19:20 states that is the case.
No, it doesn't.
It says if she's spoken for, so that would be like engaged or dating someone. Who thinks I should be tortured forever? Well, God clearly does because I don't believe in him, so therefore...
No, you are hostile toward him. You hate him. You do not want him. And guess what? He's going to give you what you want.
That's right.
And that the thing is you don't think that you should feel tortured, but guess what? You are an image bearer of God in rebellion, and he has to have wrath because you're a sinner, and the thing, because he's a just God.
Amen.
And so if he's going to be just and he's going to be perfect in his justice, he does have to punish you in the way that he said he would, or else he's not a just God.
But here's the thing. Sean is getting what he wants. Yeah. He knows God. He is showing Romans 1:18 to be completely true. He is suppressing the knowledge of God. He knows these things about God. He's already conceded that God says these things, and now he said, but I know better than God. I know more than God. I don't want this God.
Well, then prove God, it. Unless, you can't on your worldview, you cannot prove anything.
Unless God changes his heart, he's going to get what he wants. And here's the thing. Here's why we sit in these chairs and do this. Our hope is that people will listen to what we've said. Our responses will be accessible to others. Hopefully, it'll be a learning tool for other individuals. Gosh, we're learning while we're doing this. And maybe you'll run into an atheist one day who tries to bring up these terrible arguments, and you're able to say, you know, if you actually believe that human beings have dignity, you have no justification for that. Mm-hmm. And God's word is the only means for that to be the case.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe this will cause someone to come to repentance. And my hope is that Sean will go back and listen to this podcast and it'll drive him nuts. And God will put a rock in his shoe.
And again, that's what I said at the end of my opening statement. And guess what? He can come and repent. And I'm not going to say, told you so. Amen. I'm not going to say, man, I was right and I won that debate. You know what I'm going to say?
God's good.
Yes. Amen. That God is glorified. To God be the glory. And I would welcome him as a brother, and I could not use his past to condemn him.
No.
Because God doesn't use my past to condemn me.
Amen.
And so anybody is welcome to come to Dave and I know a lot of other Christians that are living biblically that would accept you in and be like, you are not your past. You are only what God makes you.
Amen.
You are the only, you were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's all, you know, again, I'd be a hypocrite if I would say, I told you so. I'm right because I'm puffing myself up. I cannot have any pride in this because it's all of God, all of grace.
Look, here's one thing that I want to say real quick, because I know we're kind of coming to a point where we're going to be at our hour mark, but we've kind of got a little bit of time, don't we? I mean, I don't want to tear anything.
We got some wiggle okay. room. So.
All right, so one thing I want to say. The reason that I do apologetics for a long time, I didn't even like the idea of apologetics, right? And then I started listening to these guys debate, and I was like, man, right. And it encouraged me to dig more into Scripture. It encouraged me more to think critically about my view of theology. And because of apologetics, I had a desire to get more serious about understanding God's Word, not because I wanted to win an argument, but because I wanted to be sharp when someone brought what they felt was a serious reservation they had. You see, the problem is Sean might have had these serious, according to his own testimony, he had these serious reservations about God's Word. Someone showed him God was immoral. Why didn't he go to some Christian who had studied God's Word and say, you know, I've got these problems, what do you think? But that's not what he did.
And so what was it? Arguments, you know, did he love the arguments, or did he love the object of the arguments? And that's the thing is, when you're an apologist, you cannot love the arguments that you use. You love the object of your arguments, and that's Jesus Christ. So whenever somebody showed him an argument and he was able just to walk away, he wasn't in love with Christ. He was not in a relationship with Christ. And so that's the sad thing. And, you know, that's Cy Ten Brueggenkate. What I've heard from him is he said, do not fall in love with the argument. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with the object of the argument. And I couldn't, like, that blew my mind. You know, that made me go, that's an apologist. That's what they should, that should be like the first thing you think about before you say an argument. Because you'll use them, and you're like, hey, this works. Guess what? You're worshiping the argument. You're not worshiping Jesus.
Oh, man, mm-hmm. I could not agree more on that. To me, when I listened back to this debate, it caused me to reflect on how important it is to train up your children in the way that they should go. Mm-hmm. Why do I study apologetics now? One of my other motivations is because I have four children mm-hmm. that are going to the world, and they're going to deal with all kinds of resistance. And if I don't have the answers, where are they going to go? Mm-hmm. If I can't train them up when people tell you the Bible isn't true, here's how you deal with that.
And so parents hear this. You are apologists.
Every parent is
an
apologist.
And you need to teach your kids these things because they're going to go out and, you know, it's already hard enough for them to listen to you now.
Yeah. You
know? And whenever school gets a hold of them, when their friends get a hold of them, if you wait too long and they go to college and that gets a hold of them, you are not going to be in the picture anymore. And you're just going to be dumb to them. You're going to be non-intelligent to them because maybe you didn't go to college. Get to them now. Get to them as fast as you can. Read them Scripture.
Yeah. Amen.
And then whenever they have a question, you answer it and you study and you go, I don't know, but guess what? You don't know. Not everybody knows everything. And so guess what? That drives you to listen to God and His written Word.
See, here's one of the things, I guess this is one of my, like, one of the things that draws me to presuppositional apologetics. When I read Rush Dumey's book on Van Til, he said that oftentimes when you deal with Van Til's original writings, he'll quote so much Scripture in there that he won't designate, like, this Scripture is this and this Scripture is this. Mm-hmm. And that was because when he grew up, his parents would read Scripture mm-hmm. before their meals. They would just immerse him in Scripture. And therefore, when he began to think, he thought with Scripture mm-hmm. at the background, playing that record, playing in the background. I mean, it is beautiful. And, you know, I'm even ashamed sometimes as I was looking for 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, mm-hmm. right? So I remembered that Scripture, but I was like, where do I find that, right? But at least I know, and I could quote that Scripture, in Christ I'm a new creation. We talked about how God takes that dead person, mm-hmm. takes that heart of stone and puts a heart of flesh in it. And that's in Ezekiel, right? Mm-hmm. And I feel bad. I don't know the citation, but I remember that Scripture, right? Parents should be immersing their kids in Scripture because Scripture is truth. It's the most true thing. It's more true than a science.
You throw out the Bible, you throw out knowledge. And that's our position. That's the Amen. Presuppositional thing is, you know, it's we're doing the impossibility of the contrary. So why isn't it a circular argument for the Bible? You know, whenever we say the Bible says so, you know, the reason why it's not circular, because if you throw it out,
You can't prove anything. You can't know anything. And you're left to absurdity.
It's actually linear.
Exactly.
The Bible says, I should say, God says, therefore we can reason.
Mm-hmm.
Right. I mean, that's where we work. And again, you go to our Taggart Facebook page, you'll see the Van Til quote that says, the Bible is authoritative on everything of which it speaks. Moreover, it speaks of everything.
Mm-hmm.
Parents, you have a responsibility. That's why every parent should be going and studying apologetics.
Mm-hmm.
And I would tell them to grab something that is presuppositional in nature, but go wherever you're doing, you've got to be able to, you need to be able to give a serious answer. And hey, just want to throw another kick out here. It is $10 to come and spend a day learning to think like a debater.
Mm-hmm.
October 14th, First Baptist Church, Buffalo. Your $10 covers your lunch and your packet of information. We've got a national champion debater coming and a high school debate coach coming to help deal with this. We have at least three members of a national championship college debate team that are going to be there. I promise you, you will get great teaching. And you're not going to become a debater. The idea is to think like a debater. And of course, why do I say think like a debater? Because a debater is ready to respond. They've been programmed to bring a argument that is against. And here's the other element. A debater should be able to say, here's the argument that my opposition is going to bring. You're going to be able to say, hey, I think this is how here's how I think my opponent is going to respond. If you're able to predict, or if you're able to deal with that argument before it's even brought, right? That makes an amazing difference. And so at this conference, you're going to be able to argue. You're going to have to argue the atheist side, and you're going to have to argue the Christian side. And all that's going to do is drive you deeper into this position. So, sorry, I hope you didn't mind. There's a shameless plug.
No, because this culture has treated church like they've treated their public schools. And the parents drop off their kids at church and expect other people to teach them. And the thing is, no, you are. Now you send them to church and you know the people there that are teaching your kids, and that's fine.
If you're
but
in Springfield,
you are the parents of your kids. God has blessed you with them. They're sanctifying you too.
Amen.
It's a symbiotic relationship of sanctification. But you are the parent. You are supposed to raise them up in the way they should go. And fathers, please do this with your kids.
At Glenstone Baptist Church, there's great Sunday school going on. There's great biblical teaching going on. If you've got children, they need to be in Sunday school. Glenstone Baptist Church is a great place if you live in Springfield. If you live in Buffalo, somewhat close, I would really encourage you to come to the great church. We have, I'm sure you have amazing folks too. I don't want to sound too Trumpist on this, but.
You know your people, I know my people.
Man, we have
And there's so many other great churches in this town. And if you need hookup, tell me what part of town you live in. I'm pretty sure I can give you a gospel-centered, Christ-honoring, loving church to go to. So, I mean, there's so many. I understand there's so many churches, but I know of some strategic churches that are there for you and will give you the gospel every time.
That's right. Let's go. Let's keep going.
Let's hit two or three more, and then we'll wrap it up.
By an eternity in hell. Revelations 14:14-20 state Jesus will put me, a non-believer, into a wine press and crush them during the end times.
Revelations 14:14 was his.
Yeah, we need to start checking references now.
Yeah, I know every single one of them. We better not.
Yeah.
He is wrong. He is wrong on this one as well. He says, Revelation 14:14, then I looked and behold, a white cloud sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown, a head of a sharp sickle in his hand. Here's what I'm going to tell you. He said Revelation 14:14, right?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he said 14:19. Revelation 14:19.
Okay, so let's
So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Here's what I would tell you. Again, first of all, this is figurative language. This is symbolic language. But here's what I am going to tell you. What is serious and what is real? God's word is real that there is punishment. Because if there is no morality, right? If there is no standard for morality, Hitler will not be punished.
Exactly.
Stalin will not be punished.
Guess what? They could just do what they do in this world, and they just died.
Jeffrey Dahmer. Matter. Jeffrey Dahmer will not be punished.
Mm-mm.
Right? That's the reality. So, yeah, of course, the sinner who is defiant of God doesn't want to be punished.
So if you're an atheist that believes in evil, this is gratuitous, non-purposed, nothing. And like, the evil means nothing.
There is no punishment.
Nope. And I mean, you might be able to, like, somebody kills your mother and you might be able to see them get the lethal injection and get closure. But guess what? That's only your brain fizz feelings that you want to satisfy. But that means that they're not punished for anything. But in the God's universe, yes, there's evil and it will be punished. God will be just. His word will not return to him void.
Yeah. Amen.
So then again, you being crushed in this wine press, you know, you don't want God. He has designed creation for a purpose. He has allowed you and handed you over to your lust of your flesh. And he is totally justified in doing so.
So I just want to point out something here. Again, we have evidence of a terrible exegesis of text. What he really should have said was, well, God's word says I'm going to be punished. Not, I'm going to be thrown into a wine press.
Yeah.
There is a misunderstanding of biblical language, a misunderstanding of categories, right? Here he is taking figurative language and he's literally applying it. And then he's angry about literally applying figurative language. Remember, instead of just saying, okay.
So this is what we call, we're literalist, but it's called literarily literal.
Well said.
That's R.C.
Where did you get that? Oh, that's R.C. Sproul? Man. Nice.
Yeah, he's a Presbyterian, but that's okay.
All right, let's do two more and then we'll knock it out. Does that sound good?
That's fine.
All right.
We can do whatever.
Who thinks, here's another one, LGBT people, people who are gay or homosexual, who thinks they need to be killed? Leviticus 20:13, the one that most people I see point to as it being an abomination unto the Lord, the last half of that verse that no one ever mentions is that they shall surely be put to death.
Okay, just from this get-go, again, this is the covenant nation of Israel. God did not want that in his covenant nation, because what were the nations doing around them? They were doing this. God wanted to separate them. This was the law for that, to be separate and holy people. And then we have the New Testament too. But then again, like, God can do what he wants with his people. And if they're sinning against him, he can judge them. And then he can let people be means of judgment to them. And so if he doesn't want people to be in his covenant community that are homosexuals, and he says that they die, there's no prisons or anything. It's just, it's abide by the law or die. And that's his covenant, the type and shadow.
So right on.
Yeah.
Here's the excellent point that I'm going to put forth. Number one, who cares if space dust knocks into other space dust, and, or I should put it more like this, who cares if bags of fizzing protoplasm stop fizzing, right?
Yeah.
His problem with this statement, he has no foundation for, number one. No human dignity. He cannot justify human dignity. He can say, I like human dignity. That's all the more he can do, right? I like, again, meat robots. I like some meat robots better than other meat robots or whatever. I want not my meat robots. I think they should just keep on roboting, right? Yeah. And there's no problem. He shouldn't have any problem with that. But you can see he doesn't like the idea of human beings being put to death. But here's the problem. Sin brings about death. And God does set serious standards. And there was serious judgment that was brought down upon people because God established righteous judges. But we are no longer under that covenant. Again, such a weak argumentation. And I hear, and here's the thing, I stand opposed to homosexuality for this reason, because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God.
Amen. So, I mean, yeah, they're not going to be in heaven. You know why? Because the ones who are in heaven, like you said, you were once one of them. You were washed. And so we just ask the people, come get washed in Christ.
But guess what? I am a sinner.
Amen. Me too.
I am a fornicator. You know why? How am I a fornicator? Because I've looked at other women lustfully. Guess what? It's a part of the flesh, and that's what I have to, I have to kill it. You know,
yeah.
Be killing sin or it's going to be killing you, John Owen, right. You know,
I love
get the
it.
Shirt. That'd be awesome. But anyway,
I need it.
But it's just one of those things of we are at war with our mind and our flesh. Our mind is on the spirit. Our flesh is the flesh and it is good as dead and it's going to see corruption. It has to. But if you're in Christ, it gets raised incorruptible. So that's, you know, we are here. For people like Sean, we are here for people that are taking this stuff and they're just hearing this, but they do not want to deal with the gospel. But the thing is, that requires bowing the knee to Christ. And so if you hear this, bow the knee to Christ. It's not, you're not giving up anything because you have nothing to give up.
Such
just your pride. But guess what? You don't have pride anyway.
Such were some of you. God's moral law doesn't change.
Yeah.
The judicial system of the Jews changed.
Because you're not justified by the law.
God is merciful. God is merciful, and God changes people. Man, that's why I don't say sin is just a joke. No, sin is real. We need to be living in repentance. I love that's one thing. This year, as I've been also trying to work through the institutes, I'm reminded at the front of, I have the Hendrix version, and I haven't finished it yet. So you should probably throw something at me.
You know, I need another book of that. So I've only got three of them. You got all four books or something.
Yeah, you'd be done by now. but we need to be people who live in repentance. And that's one thing that I admire about Calvin is how serious he takes repentance. You know, that's why the Lord's Supper is so important. It reminds us to repent because we live in a society that says, don't repent. You're always right. We're not always right. Man,
we're saved by faith alone, but not a faith that's not alone. That's what Martin Luther said.
I love it.
And so, you know, the thing that comes to mind is the one that is saved by Christ walks in those predestined steps that God had already made for them to walk in.
Amen.
So you're going to walk in those things. If you're not repentant, you're not showing the fruit. So I don't know.
You know what I love about hanging out here and doing this podcast? We never get done.
No.
We got tons of things. We put out a good plug for our debates. We put out a good plug. Please, if you have been blessed by what we've done, please let us know and pray for us because, there's a lot of things on the schedule for us. I mean, Adam works full time. He has two kids and a wife, and he's serving in his church, getting opportunities to preach, and he's doing this as well. And I'm so grateful God has given me an opportunity to be a pastor. First and foremost, I'm sure Adam feels this way. First and foremost, God has called me to be a servant of his. And then I'm sure Adam is the same as me. Then I'm a husband, and then I'm a father. And then I'm a minister.
Yes.
I'm just so grateful that God has given me so many great opportunities. We have a lot ahead. This might be moved from a bi-weekly podcast to a weekly podcast if we can get it figured out. We're both committing to being a little bit more.
We're going to get on it. We're going to have to get together to get over these debates and stuff too. So the more times we get together, the more chances we have to get in front of this microphone with stuff that's on our minds that we want to share and edify you with. And, you know, there'll be more opportunities to do what we did on Facebook Live last time. We'll figure out some better ways to do that. But, you know, in the meantime, email is always open 24/7.
Amen.
Facebook's always open 24/7. Send us stuff. You know, again, let us know if anything has affected you. Positive or negative.
I've had people
get a hold of us. Yeah, that's great.
Hey, just want to invite you once more to listen to us next week when Jonathan Hannon comes, and we're going to get him via probably either iPhone through FaceTime or through Google Hangouts.
Yeah.
I need to make sure I get that nailed out. Be praying for Jonathan. I'm sure he's got some great stuff. I think he's going to have some unique content. And if you're listening to this and you're a Missouri Baptist church or any church that is in Missouri and you'd like to have a Missouri Baptist apologist, go to the Missouri Baptist Apologist website and check out the Apologetics page. You'll find a lot of great resources there. So, until next time.
Yeah, we'll continue this opening statement sometime. But yeah, until next time, this is the Tag Your It Podcast. I'm Ray Ray.
And I'm Dave.
And soli
Deo
Gloria. Bring forth the royal diadem.